Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Let the people say, Amen. Before I came to the Holy Land, I was in Baton Rouge, and I was there for 6 years, and the second longest-running Alcoholics Anonymous group in Baton Rouge met right outside my office. And it was at noon. It was just a powerful group. There were students from LSU there. There were old women and old men who had been working the 12 steps for 30 years. There were middle-class people, poor people, white people, black people, Hispanic people. There was all kinds of people. It was packed. People coming out the door. I'd say anywhere from 40 to 60 people every day, Monday through Friday, at this group. And they met at the LSU Wesley Foundation. That's another name for United Methodist Campus Ministry, and I was the campus minister at the time there. And I sat in on this meeting a lot, and there were two things that began to strike me about the 12 steps. It worked. It actually helped people. It actually did what it said. It was impressive. People got better. And what I mean by that is they developed better relationships with God, with themselves, and with other people. The second thing that is so impressive, and the church needs to hear emphatically, there is no judgment in the 12 steps. If you want to work them, come work them. There is no judgment. Instead, the emphasis is on empowerment. Being empowered as a human being walking around in a world that doesn't work so well. Being empowered in your relationships and understanding something about what motivates you. You may not even know what is motivating you. It's so deep in there, it's just something you've learned. Now, it's powerful for me to say that it empowered people because do you know what the first step is? It's admitting that you are powerless. That's the first step of the 12 steps, is to admit that you are powerless. Now, if you are an American, that is the most un-American thing you can ever say, is that I'm powerless. We are the just do it culture, the just say no culture, the dream it, believe it, and do it culture. Amen. I don't need any help. I'm not powerless. You know, my 7-year-old likes to say to me, Daddy, I can do it all by myself. And I need to hear that. And you know, I need to back away from him and help him do that. But if you're a parent, you know exactly what that child means in the back of his mind. I can do it all by myself as long as I know you got my back, right? That's the way the 12-step works. Who's got your back? And it begins by saying God has your back and that you need God. Now, if the Apostle Paul were an American, he would have been a great American. Remember that Paul was Saul before he was Paul. He was a Pharisee, and he was the most talented Pharisee of his day. And the most ambitious Pharisee of his day. He may have given up being the Pharisee, but he never gave up his ambition. It was part of his personality. It never waned. There are 27 books that make up what we call the New Testament. 14 of them are either written by Paul or attributed to people who were so moved by him, they named it after Paul. Even though Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples, half of the book we call the Acts of the Apostles is about Paul. Paul founded at least 14 churches. He probably founded more than that, including the church at Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Galatia, and Philippi. He traveled over 10,200 miles on 3 different trips over 281 days, and he didn't do it because Mr. Charles sold him one of his nice Ford pickup trucks. He did it walking. and riding on little skiffs across the Mediterranean and down through Asia Minor. Maybe once in a while he caught a ride on a goat. And as we know from Paul's own writing, he wasn't the most physically fit person. This man was ambitious. He was ambitious. But even Paul finds himself writing in this letter in the most personal way. I feel powerless sometimes, no matter how much good I desire to do. I feel powerless. I can't make it happen. The word powerless is a stumbling block for Americans, so I want to help us out. It's a stumbling block for me. I need help. Put that in its place. I need help. I need divine help, and I need your help. Many people know they need help, but they're just too ashamed to say they need help. You've been taught your whole life that you should suffer all by yourself. Suffer alone with your agony. For talented and even just so-so talented people, for ambitious people and just people who kind of want to get along, for successful people like Paul who just go from one success to the next success, and for people who just want to make it through the next day, it can be hard to acknowledge that we need help. When I was living in Red Stick, I was in this campus ministry building. Right next to it was University United Methodist Church, one of the largest United Methodist churches in Louisiana. And there were two pastors there that will be with me for life. I was the 30-something with no kids. There was the 40-something senior pastor with three little kids. You want to talk about insanity? Three little kids, right? That's just about enough. Three little kids. Then there was the 50-something-year-old man who had three grown sons. Most of them had spent at least some time in the back of a police car. But he was sort of over all that. Well, we got together regularly. I remember one day getting into the back of the senior pastor's car, the 40-something with the three kids. I couldn't believe it. There were McDonald's French fries everywhere. There were cups smashed in the corner. There were Coca-Cola bottles. I said, "Irby, clean up this car." 2 children later, I would never, ever, ever say that again. Amen? Life changes when you get a new perspective. Amen? Well, we got together, as pastors should. And, you know, to be honest, not much happened in those meetings. And then one day, finally, Irby walked in, and he said, "Between this marriage and these 3 children... in this big church, I cannot make this work." And you know what I thought? Buck up, buddy. And you should start by getting that car cleaned, and you'll feel a lot better about yourself. Now, I didn't say that, but I was thinking that. Yoda, the 50-year-old with grown children, Yoda in a big, burly man-looking kind of way, he said, "Well, Ken, these are the busiest days of your life, and that is not going to change until these children are grown." Now, I have no idea what he heard. I really don't. All I know is that God speaks to us. God speaks to us through big, burly men who have grown sons. God speaks to us through children that sing to us. God speaks to us in our shamati groups, in our disciple Bible studies, in our Sunday school classes, through the songs that the choir sing. They don't even know they're speaking for God, do they? But suddenly, you hear the voice. Now, what did I hear? Why did I hear this in those words? I don't know. But a few weeks later, I was at home eating dinner with my wife, doing what I always do, talking about my ministry. This was a startup. This was a try to get it going again, put it all back together again. And I realized for the past 7 months, all I ever talk to my wife about is my ministry. Capital M, capital Y, capital my, capital me, capital myself, and I. I don't bring flowers home. I bring me and all my stuff home, and I just start unloading it there. Why did I hear it in those words? I don't know. But God is always trying to find a way to you and to me, however God can get to us. Amen? We are like jugglers in this life. You got balls. They're up in the air. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your volunteer work. And you're trying to keep those balls up in the air. And they're all worthy. They're wonderful things to be juggling. But if you are not living a spiritual life, everybody's going to drop those balls, whether you're living a spiritual life or not. But if you are not living a spiritual life, you may never know that you have dropped one of those balls. And it has been sitting on the floor for years. Weeks with your wife at dinner talking about me, myself, and I turn into years, turn into a lifetime. Children grow up and go on their way. Careers come and go. We need help. And God is always trying to reach us. A few years after that conversation, I was on tremendous area of Cape Cod. And there's a long-standing covenant group, the first group of guys I ever got serious with. And I've told you about them before. One was a Jew, one was a Unitarian, one was a Lutheran, and one was a Presbyterian. And I was telling them all about my new ministry in New Orleans, all about me, myself, and I, and how much trouble I was finding trying to have time with my children. And the Jew said, well, why don't you write your children a letter and tell them why your ministry is so important that you don't have any time for them? Oh, God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. God is trying to find a way to you. A few years later, as you know, I found myself on a dock waving to a ferry that is halfway across the Mississippi. And who was on the ferry? My 5-year-old son and the entire preschool. And the teacher called me, trying to say, I'm so sorry you missed that ferry, but I couldn't understand a word she was saying because my child was crying so inconsolably, her words were lost through his tears. We need help. It is humbling to say to yourself, I need to schedule time with my children. Schedule time with my children, because if I don't schedule time with my children, if I think I'm going to figure this out all by myself, I never will. So now we do Taekwondo twice a week. He thinks it's all about him, and it is. But if that wasn't on my schedule, I know the days would turn to weeks, the weeks would turn to months, the months would turn to years, and he'd be a grown child. Amen? I need help. You need help. We all need help. The good I desire to do, I could not do all on my own. Now, on the past 3 Saturdays in your church, 3 Saturdays ago, Hagar's House board got together. A week ago Saturday, the church leaders got together. This past Saturday, the choir got together and got themselves prayed up so they could lead you in worship. Well, a week ago last Saturday, as we were meeting, there were about 25 of us, a good mix of men and women and whatnot. And I noticed that the women came in late, and then they left early. And then they'd come in a little while later, then they'd have a little conference. Maybe one of them would disappear, the husband would disappear, and then the women would come back. Now, what do you think they were doing? They were going to dance to drop off their child. Then they were going to drop off this child at karate. Then someone was running out to soccer practice to get this one. Then they were doing that. Then they were missing some other meeting that they had at the same time. And all these women were trying to participate in their church. And then the voice of God came into the group. And someone said, our women need to be more involved with our tweens. And it's true. It's the voice of God. Our tweens, especially our girls, need more women in their lives. Amen? Now, I don't know what the women were feeling when that was spoken, but I'm just going to guess right now. My guess is they felt a little shame. Maybe they felt a little guilty. Maybe they felt like, I should do more. Maybe they should do more. Maybe I can do more. Maybe you can do more. But I know they also started thinking, maybe I should give up choir. That's what I should do. I should give up choir and be with the kids. Well, maybe I'll give up Sunday school, the one thing I treasure so much, to be with those tween girls during their Sunday school. Maybe I'll quit my job and come work with them full time. All these things were going through their mind. Well, you know, I have no idea what you should do. But I know you will figure it out better in community with a little bit of help. Amen? You cannot be the church all by yourself. Amen? You can be the church with all these people. Those tweens need a church. And that's how we figure it out. With a little bit of help, whether it's your Shemadi group or your Sunday school class or your disciple Bible study or men's morning call, whatever it is, Paul says, if you acknowledge your weakness, you will get stronger. If you acknowledge your weakness, you'll get stronger, and maybe Taekwondo will become part of your weekly habit. Maybe you'll change your work schedule and realize, if I don't take Monday off, my family doesn't get one day with me. Maybe you'll bring flowers home to your wife instead of all your worries, amen? Step one simply says that no woman and no man is an island. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you will be blessed. Amen? Don't try to be an island. Don't try to do it on your own. Unite with people, and you will be a better you, a better spouse, a better person, a better church member, and a better to yourself. Amen? Let the people say amen.